Let's take our copies of the scripture out this morning, and we're going to turn this morning to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We'll begin this morning by reading that psalm together. The Lord God Himself speaks to us this morning through His holy and inerrant word as we read these verses. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 1. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would bless it as it is proclaimed in our hearing. May we give a good heed to it this morning with hearts that are prepared by your Spirit, Father. We ask that you would receive glory and that we would receive edification this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, New Year's Day, New Year's Eve last night, traditionally a time for reflection, a time to go back and kind of catalog what has happened over the year, who was born, who died during the year, what major events took place, whether those were good events or bad events, and little deeper questions. What does it all mean? Did I make mistakes? Looking back on the way that we conducted ourselves and the steps that we took and the things that we experienced during this past year. What mistakes did I make, and how can I keep from making the same mistakes in the coming year? You know, we all think especially of the difficult things that have happened to us, to our nation, to the church. During the past year, we all have troubles, we all have trials, we all have difficulties, we all have trials of faith, we all have trials, crises of trust. You know, some people won't admit that, but obviously they're just not being honest with others or with themselves to say that they didn't go through times like that. Trouble's something that we all deal with as a result of the fall. It is something that is a common experience of all people, whether it's physical illness, whether it's work problems, whether it's marriage and family problems, spiritual difficulties, besetting sins, tension between even Christians, brothers and sisters, difficulty with those in the church, all sorts of things. We even saw Jesus a couple of weeks ago say that each day has enough trouble of its own. And we are reminded as we think back that that is certainly the case. And most of the time, these troubles kind of come and go without bearing too hard on us, but sometimes the weight of these things can really affect us. They can bear down upon us like millstones around our neck. And as we reflect at the end of a year, the beginning of a new year, it is especially easy for us to come away with fallen countenances from the things that have done. And that's particularly because our nature seems to be that we are much more likely to focus and remember the bad things than the blessings. I think that's true of most of us. But of course, the question in all of this, for us sitting in church this morning, for us believers in Jesus Christ, is what do we do about it? What do we do about the things that we've seen, the things that we've thought about? How do we work through these things? Well, that's what God's Word's going to teach us this morning through this psalm that we've read. As we walk out of last year, as it were, and into this, we'll do so with the equipment to withstand the troubles that we reflect back on, and the ones which will inevitably come in this new year. The problem is very often that we often forget that we also have had great blessings, we have had good times, we've had happy situations, but we don't think on those. We tend to, as I say, pay more attention to the negative. We ask questions. Why does this happen? Why does this happen? How do we move forwards? All questions that we need to answer, and when we come against those things, we know that we have to be people of prayer, don't we? Serious prayer. But you know what? That's not enough. And you say, wait, Pastor, are you saying that prayer is not enough? Well, that's what I'm saying. You know that prayer alone will not soothe your conscience. Prayer alone will not answer your questions. Prayer alone, as great and wonderful a thing as prayer is, prayer will not give the much-needed crutches to lean on when the Christian walk becomes difficult and the weight of the world, the weight of our circumstances bear us down, as they have in the past year and as they certainly will in this coming year. Prayer is necessary. Don't you ever neglect prayer. But it is not enough. You say, well, what else could we possibly need? Well, prayer, remember what prayer is. Prayer is us speaking to God, and that's a great blessing, pouring our hearts out before the throne of God. But when trials come, when questions come up of why does this happen or how do I deal with this, questions, how long, Lord, how much, Lord, how do I respond, and so on, when those trouble our minds, what we really need is not only for us to be able to speak to God, but for God to speak to us. With prayer, we ask the questions, but we need to get the answers as well. So prayer is not enough. And so what is necessary for us, Christians, is not only prayer, but also the Scripture. Because it is in the Scripture that God speaks to us. We need a regular program of going through the Scriptures. We need Bible study. We need honest and humble examination of the Scriptures. We need to be students of the Word, and that is where we find answers. It's important to cry out to God and to ask the questions, and it is also imperative for us to seek out the answers, to listen to the answers that He has already given us. And He has already given us so much in the Bible. You know, some won't even ask the questions, but are simply downcast because of the things that have occurred. But there are others who will ask the questions but won't bother to look for the answers. Won't bother to look where God has given the answers. Or, having read them and gotten them, they won't accept them. But the Word of God speaks to us about this today. The psalmist speaks to us about the Christian's response to trouble, to all trouble. Even the deepest and the seemingly relentless troubles, whatever they may be. Because the psalm here teaches us that in the midst of the deepest troubles, God's people are to remember and be comforted by the character of God. I say, we all face trouble. It said, into every life a little rain must fall. By the way, that's not scripture. that's Longfellow. But it is biblical. It's true. I mentioned that Jesus said that enough, that each day has trouble of its own. So into everyone's life, a little rain must fall, but sometimes the rain becomes a flood, doesn't it? And threatens to wash away even our faith, it feels like. We know that our salvation is secure in Christ. We know that intellectually. We know that He is in control of all things. We know that He works all things together for good. We know that, but what we're talking about here is not knowledge, really, but feelings. Now, while feelings have to be kept in their proper perspective in the larger scheme of things, we also don't want to discount emotions and feelings as part of the Christian life. They can't rule us. They can't guide our minds and rule our minds, but they're part of our lives. And to try to discount them is neither right nor helpful. There's not only objective truth, but there is subjective experience. I remember even King David back in Psalm 51, when he prayed because of his sin, he prayed that God would restore to him not his salvation. He knew that was secure, but he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." The subjective feeling that salvation brings. So that's what we're talking about here today. And the Psalms, in addition to many other things, the Psalms are uniquely helpful to us in this area because they relate to us the subjective feelings of Christian men in the past, of David and Asaph and others. They show us that Christians do have difficult times, that they do go through struggles, that they do cry out to God and they say, "God, why aren't you hearing me?" That's part of it. And they give us guidance, as we will see today, on what we need to do. The Psalms are very helpful because they're very kind of in your face. They present the human experience as it is. They don't sugarcoat anything, really. They present to us the heart of a poet, the heart of a believing poet. And more than maybe anywhere else in the Bible, the Psalms reveal and share our highest highs and our lowest lows, which are helpful for us in times of reflection. Psalm 77 is a case in point. Asaph is the author here of this psalm, and he is giving to us what is in many ways a picture of all of us at times. And therefore, he and his words today are going to be a tool of the Lord to help us when we're in the situation that he is in, and when we find ourselves in the same kind of situation. And make no mistake here, the psalmist, as he writes today, is more than simply having a bad day. He is in deep anguish, as we'll see. The psalm here can basically be broken down into three sections. And I have done that this morning and have given them these little titles to help us. First, the first 9 verses give to us the anguish of a hopeless soul. Verses 10 through 12 give us the adjustment to a hopeful mind. And then verses 13 through 20 give the accounting of a hope-filled past. But let's start in verses 1 through 9 with the anguish of a hopeless soul. These verses lay that anguish out and the depth of it very clearly for us. Now, we're not sure exactly what historic situation is being referred to here. And as we look at this psalm and as we see it applied to our own lives, we want to be sure that we understand here that this is really a psalm, first and foremost, that is speaking to the church as a whole. Speaking to the church as a whole and is reflecting on the things that we'll see. Like I said, we're not sure what it is that's brought the psalmist to this place, which is really one of the things that is very helpful in many of the psalms, is that they're often not tied to a specific historical situation, so it helps us to apply them to any historical situation that we have. It's the principles that are helpful for us in the psalms very often. Whatever it is, we see here has the proper effect on the writer, and that's instructive to us right away. We are helped here. We often read the Psalms and we pass over this fact, which is a tragedy because it's in that very fact that so much help comes, that it has an effect on the person, whatever the situation is. And notice in verses 1 and 2, there's this repetition here that kind of is brought in right away. He says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Let's stop there for a second. Notice that the psalmist instructs us in this way. He does, first of all, what he should. He goes to the right place. He comes to God. He doesn't go to other men first. He doesn't go to a financial counselor first. He doesn't go to a counselor, a psychologist. He goes to God, first and foremost. He says, I cry aloud to God. He says, I seek the Lord. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. So he goes to the right place. He also goes at the right time. Verse 2 says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. He does it immediately. He didn't wait until he had exhausted all of his other things that he might do, till he had exhausted his efforts. When trouble comes, crying out to God should be our first resort, not our last resort. It's like a child that knows that the first and the best place to run is to his father. We should know the same. So he goes to the right place. He goes at the right time. He also goes in the right way. He does it intensely. He doesn't does it fervently. He doesn't just kind of mealy-mouth around about it. It says, in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. He comes in prayer to God. See, prayer is important. Stretching out his hand is the Old Testament posture of prayer. So he goes in the right way as well. And he goes with the right persistence. He does it continually. He doesn't do it once and then say, okay, well, God didn't hear me. He goes over and over. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Notice that in verse 2. He says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out. In the day and in the night. And he says, without wearying. You know, be constant in prayer, we are told in the New Testament. To pray without ceasing. And that's what the psalmist did. And what we should do. See, prayer is very important. This is all good counsel. So we can learn from the psalm already what you should be doing when you find yourself in trouble. And we say very often, I know that, but we don't do it. And it's not enough to know these things. Now, Jesus said, you know these things, but blessed are you if you what? Do them. And when you find yourselves in a day of trouble, seek the Lord. Do it day and night. Seek and you will find, Jesus said. Knock and it will be open to you. Now keep seeking. Keep knocking. Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. We read that over and over in the Psalms. In Psalm 88:1-3, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Again, the persistence. So the psalmist does those things. The book of James in the New Testament wisdom literature, the book of James, says that you can't receive if you don't ask, or you don't receive because you don't ask. The psalmist shows us here that he asked. And so, since he has done so, we 21st century Americans, in our immediate gratification-infused world, we expect him to find quick answers to this, just as we expect to find quick answers and quick comfort in affliction. We expect a remedy for our psalmist right away here, as we do for ourselves. But that's not what he finds. It's not what we find. It's not what we read here. Verses 2 through 9 really, or the end of verse 2 and through verse 9 present a litany of failure, really. He says at the end, my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Oh, failure. Failure to find peace. Failure to find a remedy for his anguish. And verse 2 sums it all up, that very last phrase. My soul refuses to be comforted. Sometimes we pray and our soul refuses to be comforted. God answers our prayers very often, it seems, with a deafening silence, doesn't he? And these are the most desperate times of all for a Christian. These are the times when our trouble seems to be without remedy. We pray and nothing happens. The sickness doesn't improve. The test results still come back badly. We fall again and again into the same sin. We continue to lose vitality in the Lord. Things seem to move backwards instead of forwards. We move from bad to worse. And so we pray more and still nothing. And as if that were not bad enough, sometimes we bring to our mind the Lord himself, just God, who he is, his nature, and we do our best to serve him and to honor him. That's part of what the psalmist speaks of in verse 3 when he says, I remember God. It's not just to go, oh yeah, God, but it's to remember how we are to honor him. But still, sometimes that doesn't help. In fact, it makes the situation worse sometimes. In verse 3, he says, when I remember God, I moan. Or my soul is troubled. There are different ways to translate that word moan. I was disturbed. I groan in my spirit. And the vividness of the description of the situation here continues. And look at verse 4, and we see how this continues. See if you don't identify at times here with poor Asaph as he writes. In verse 4, he says, you hold my eyelids open. You know, sleep, besides being something that's necessary for our bodies to be refreshed, is often a resort from trouble, isn't it? It's a reprieve from our cares. Matthew Henry once said that sleep is a parenthesis to our grief and cares. We have it when we go to bed at night. They're there again when we wake up in the morning, but while we're asleep, they're not there. But that was even denied the psalmist. He says, you hold my eyelids open. I couldn't sleep. That was even denied him because his grief was so great. He says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Words fail him. I don't know what more to say, Asaph is saying. I've prayed, nothing. I remembered the Lord, my grief intensified. Nothing to say. I'm out of words because of grief. Think of Job and his friends that they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and didn't say a thing because the pain was very great. And so it is here for the psalmist. Well, what else? Sometimes we counsel ourselves, we counsel others. Well, think about the good things. Think on the good times. Well, Asaph tried that too, but it did him no good to simply reminisce. In verses 5 and 6, he says, I considered the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Ah, the good old days. There is a balm for our woes, the days of auld lang syne. Remember when things were better before these dark times. Now, certainly we should remember things, and we can and should be instructed by the past, by history. But the psalmist said, I did that, and that didn't help. I sang the song of Moses. I remembered the former days. I remembered the times when the night was filled with songs, when things were going wonderful, when there was happiness. And he says that he meditated in his heart. He said, my spirit made a diligent search. Oh, I thought about these things. I searched these things out. I searched within myself, all of the memories, all of my thoughts, all of the past glories, all of the past victories. But nothing helped. My soul refuses to be comforted still. And sometimes that is our lot. Sometimes we look back on things. Sometimes even coming to God doesn't seem to help. The very thing that is our remedy seems to not be the remedy. One thing that we have to do, Christian, is that we have to come to grips with the fact that the Lord allows these things for our good. For the very good and definite purpose that we may more zealously call upon Him and see our dependence upon Him. Notice it is God who does this. In verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. It's not just that I couldn't sleep, but God, you kept me from sleep. It's part of His mysterious working in our lives through every circumstance, good and bad, as He works all things for our good. Well, the psalmist continues to describe his hopelessness here. In fact, thinking on the good times sets him to thinking, you know, if times were better then, why are they worse now? And that leads him to a terrifying possibility. Now, dare I even contemplate what the cause of this may be, the psalmist is thinking, if our cries seem to fall on deaf ears, our continued and our fervent prayer seem to go no further than the ceiling, if even our remembering God brings us more trouble within, we groan and our spirit is overwhelmed, if sleep evades us, if words escape us, if even our memories of better times leave us empty, then maybe it's not just us. That's what the psalmist did. In verses 7 through 9, look at what he says. He says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? You see this spiral that the psalmist is in, this emotional spiral? Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? That's what it's come to in the psalmist's mind and sometimes in our minds. Maybe the Lord doesn't care. Maybe He's cast me off. Maybe He's no longer going to show any favor to me or to us. In verse 8, has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Maybe it has. Maybe it has ceased. As the King James says, maybe it's clean, gone forever. Maybe He's no longer showing mercy on His people. Maybe His promises weren't quite so sure. Maybe they have failed. Does it ever feel like that to you? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Maybe God forgot about us. Maybe He is now dealing with us according to our sins and according to His justice. Maybe God's anger has gotten the better of His mercy, the psalmist is saying. Maybe we have pushed Him too far. Now that's a terrifying thought. But the psalmist says, what if it's true? But it seems, as it should, it seems to the psalmist here that it brings the psalmist that is so absurd that it brings him to a point of determining, you know, he kind of shakes his head and says, no, that can't be it. There's an adjustment needed, but it's not in God, it's in my thinking. And when we fall upon these troubles that just won't seem to leave us alone, things that weigh us down, things that cause us to perhaps blame God or to think maybe God's forgot about us, there is an adjustment needed, but it's an adjustment in our thinking. And that's what we see in the very brief portion there in verses 10 through 12, the adjustment to a hopeful mind. These verses are kind of the pivot of this passage. The psalmist comes to himself. Like I said, he kind of shakes this off, and he comes to a point of recognition. He recognizes the absurdity of this when he says, verse 10, look at it. Then I said, I will appeal to this. He recognizes that these absurd questionings about God are due to his own weakness, not to any possibility that they might be true. The psalmist refuses to blame God, even as we should refuse to blame God. But in the midst of his self-torture here, the midst of his refusal to be comforted, he turns from this recognition to recollection. And in verses 10 through 12, let me read it again. Look at this amazing. He says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this." Here's the answer. "I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." The years of the right hand of the Most High, he says there. He says that means I will bring to mind the past powerful workings of God, the sovereign work of God, the glorious work of God. More than simply considering the better days, the bygone days, the psalmist determines here to turn to God's record. And from there through the end of the psalm, that is what he does. And if we're brought down by recent events, things over this past year, the place you find yourself now, let the faithfulness of God in his record be the remedy. The more in straits that we are, the more determinedly we should hold to the record of God's dealings with his people. Don't give up. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep reminding yourselves that the Lord is good, and reminding yourselves of what the Lord has done. How do you know that he will work for your good? How do you know that he will not leave you? How do you know that he will continue to bless you? Because he's done so gloriously, so perfectly, so wonderfully, so consistently in the past for his people. What does the psalmist lack at the beginning of this psalm? Hope. Really? What do many here lack at the beginning of this new year? Hope. Let me remind you of Romans 15:4. It says, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope," because it's a record of the deeds of God. It's remembering the works of God. So let the Scripture be the encouragement that we need as we rehearse the deeds of God, especially, as the psalmist does here, in regard to his people. The blessedness of being in the church, what God has done for the church. And as we look at these things that God has done, that's proof that all of the questions there in verses 7 through 9, "Will the Lord spurn forever, never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased, or his promises at an end for all time? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" The past record of God says the answer to that is, God forbid. By no means. And not only remember these things, but to ponder them and meditate on them. Look at verse 11 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." Verse 12 says, "I will ponder all your work and meditate." We have to do this regularly to remind ourselves, because we're weak, because we're troubled, and because we need that stability. We need that strong abode that we just sang about. Why is this the encouragement that we seek? Well, let me give you four reasons here, as the psalmist gives, and show you how we today have even more to remember, even more to ponder than the psalmist did, as we look at our last point here, which is the accounting of a hope-filled past. And just briefly, four things here. First, God is with his people. God is with his people. If you are one of the people of God, if you trust in Christ, that is a great comfort to you. Whether you are on a mountaintop or you're in a valley, God is with you. God is holy. That's the way he starts. "Your ways, O God," or "Your way, O God, is holy." What God is great like our God? He's unique. He's not just another God among the gods. He's the one true living God, who has entered into covenant with his people. And God has sent His Holy Son into our midst. We just celebrated it. And through the Holy Spirit, He continues to be in our midst. And God has given His Holy Spirit to us. The Holy God sent His Holy Son who came and provided for our redemption. And then God and Son sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in each of us. God is with His people. The second thing is that God works among His people. Look at verse 14. You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. The powerful hand of God has throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament demonstrated at every turn His strength. His right arm is being revealed among His people and revealed among the nations. People see it. They don't attribute it to God, but they see it. The third thing is that God has redeemed His people. Verse 15. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. The Lord has brought His people, He's talking about, out of Egypt by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, Deuteronomy 5:15 reminds us. The Lord, since then, has sent His Son to redeem His people, hasn't He? In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And He's done all of this for His people. What in verse 15 is called the children of Jacob and Joseph. And we, as Gentiles who trust in Christ, have been grafted in. We, too, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Peter tells us. A people who have received mercy. God has done great and mighty things on your behalf, child of God, for you. And as I mentioned this past Sunday, we celebrated one of the greatest of these. He sent His Son into the world to save His people from their sins. Well, the fourth thing here is that God has guided and protected His people. In verses 16 through 20, this is all really a vivid description of the parting of the Red Sea and the meeting at Mount Sinai as God was with His people and as He led His people, protected them from the pursuing armies of Pharaoh as He did those great and mighty things. And these are the things that caused the psalmist, if we jump all the way back to verse 1, to be able to cry, or to be able to say, I cry aloud to God with my voice, and He will hear me. See, the Lord has used the record of His deeds to bring the psalmist back to a place of comfort. God led the psalmist to turn to a consideration of the work of God on behalf of His people in the past, which is, as I said, the surest assurance of His care of them, of you, in the present and in the future. And it's the same for us today. As we come to the end of one year, the beginning of a new, and each of us reflects on the events of those year, of the year coming up, we can't doubt the care of the Lord for us, can we? Not really. And the assurance that as we remember the works of the Lord, we will be strengthened in our confidence that the Lord is still working in and among His people and will continue to do so in the coming year. You know, we don't know where we'll be other than we know we are in the hand of God. And that's enough. Because that is, as the psalmist looked back, and as we can look back, as we do look back prayerfully at the deeds of God, that is the best place to be. So if you're subject to discouragement as we go into the new year here, if you have a fading hope here at the beginning even of this new year, if you are, to put it bluntly, whiny about your circumstances, and we all are, remember, reflect, and rejoice. Remember God's deeds. Reflect on his goodness to you in the past and rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us encouragement through the scriptures so that we might have hope. And Lord, we pray that you would use this passage and the preaching of this passage to give hope to your people, a reassurance that as we look back in your word, that we can be assured of your goodness to us now and of your goodness into the future. And that we might then look forward to this year knowing that you will do good for us, that you will do good in our midst, that you will strengthen us, that you will sanctify us, and possibly even for some of us, you will glorify us as you take us to be with you. We pray, Father, that in all things we would glorify your name and rejoice in you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, we are going to have this beautiful word that we've just heard, God's word sealed to us this morning as we come to a celebration of the Lord's Supper.